Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm just going to leave this here. You'll see why in a little bit. My name is Bob Holder. I'm part of the speaking team here at Quest Church, and I'm excited to be here and really excited to speak to you this morning about the Holy Spirit, about God in you. And this does bring the series to a close. So I'm going to go over a couple of things about the Holy Spirit that we've learned, or maybe you didn't pick up, or maybe you didn't know at all. But as a reminder for us, and it's a good reminder to always have, that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. That when you talk about the Holy Spirit, or when you talk about Jesus, or when you talk about God the Father, you are talking about exactly the same person. So God is this three-in-one kind of person. And it's a mystery. It's hard for us to understand, but there's also a lot of places in Scripture where God actually tells us, hey, I'm going to say some things that are going to be hard for you to understand. I am hard for you to understand. God tells us that right in the book of Isaiah. Your ways aren't my ways. My ways are higher than yours. You're just not going to get it. But we reach out, we grasp, we try to, and I think God desires that from us. He is fully one person, but in three persons. Kind of a mystery. And there's a lot of different ways that people will go about trying to help you understand that. You've probably heard some of the analogies. God in three persons is like water, ice, steam, and water. And you just have all these analogies that kind of talk about who God is and understanding this three-in-one kind of person. But they all fall short, don't they? Because we're talking about God. We're not talking about anything else. We're talking about God. And so everything we throw at that understanding will always fall just a little bit short. But with that being in mind, I'm still going to give you an analogy this morning. And it's one that kind of helps me understand it just a little bit more. It doesn't hit it perfectly, but it helps me a little bit. It's kind of like, think about yourself. Think about yourself for a moment. You, yourself, are really mind, body, and spirit, aren't you? So there's a lot that goes on up here that I wouldn't know about, because all I see is the physical person that you are today. I may hear something from your heart. I may hear something that you think about that gives me an inkling into who you are in your mind or who you are in your spirit. But those are three very distinct parts of the one person that we are. And it falls short. I know it falls short of trying to understand God, but you can kind of put it in that context. The difference being, of course, my spirit, I can't just take my spirit and impart it upon you and put it inside of you. There's no way. You wouldn't want it anyway. It's just no way to do that. But God does that. He takes his spirit and he puts it right there inside of us, inside of all of us at the same time with the same full measure, which blows your mind. There's just no way to understand that. But if you hang on to that idea of mind, body, and spirit, the different parts of us, of who we are, it might help you just a little bit. One of the problems with that is when we start talking about spirit. Well, what is my spirit? What is it that makes me different? What is it that is my spirit that is not my mind? Not the things I'm thinking about, but more like who I really am. And when we use terms like, hey, I'm with you in spirit, it kind of muddies the waters. We say that to people a lot of times when they're getting ready to go into some difficult part of their life. I'm with you in spirit today. Remember that I'm with you in spirit. And sometimes I take that idea, that notion of being with you in spirit, and I apply it to God. When God tells me that he gives me his Holy Spirit, sometimes I equate that to mean God is somewhere off in this distant place called heaven, and he's with me in spirit. Problem with that is that when I say that to you, that I'm with you in spirit, what I'm really saying is that I'm thinking about you, or you're on my mind today. And we start to lose the connection that we have with God when we think of him that way. I don't know if you ever do that, but I do that on occasion. I think of God as being up there sometimes, and I'm on his mind, or he's thinking about me. And then there's days when things are really going bad and I start to wonder, is God really thinking about me? God, are you distant? You remember ever saying that in your life? God, are you distant? Are you there? And the answer is, I'm here. I'm right here. And that's the answer and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. But it's so very hard for us to get that into our minds. It is for me, at least. Another way I want you to think about God in the three persons of God is this. God for us, God with us, and God in us. It gives a perfect understanding of the three persons of God that we see throughout Scripture. God for us, God the Father, the one who champions us, who defends us, who goes and fights for us. That is God the Father, God with us, obviously Jesus, the part of God, the person of God that came here and, as it says in Scripture, pitched his tent among us, dwelled among us, lived here with us. And then we have the God in us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I think, for me anyway, that's where it starts to get a little bit muddy. That's where I kind of have to say, okay, God, I hear you, but I'm not really sure exactly what that is. What this Spirit is, God's Spirit that comes in us, as John pointed out last week, God gives us his Spirit so that Jesus can come out of us. Remember him saying that when you're driving, are you Jesus? And we all go, no. It just, the notion of that, when you put something in something, something has to come out, right? That's physics or biology or whatever it is you're talking about. When you put water in a full glass, water is going to come out. It's going to spill out. And so when God puts his Holy Spirit into us, something comes out. The scriptures call that the fruits of the Spirit or different things. John called it that Jesus comes out of us. I like to think of it as being the image of God that was initially put in us at creation begins to come out of us. The imago Dei, as it is in Latin, the image that God put in us comes out when the Holy Spirit enters into us. The Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the New Testament is primarily written in Greek, and the word for Holy Spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumatic. When you have a pneumatic drill or any kind of pneumatic tool, it's run on pressurized air, isn't it? That's the root of the word pneuma. And so you get this understanding of the Holy Spirit that it is defined at the base as wind. That's what pneuma means. That's what the word for the Holy Spirit means, that it's a wind. But then when you get a more detailed, more intimate definition, it turns into breath. You start to think of it as being God's breath. And there's experiences in the Bible where God breathes his breath into us. Jesus does the same thing for his disciples. But then when you take the definition down to an even more intimate definition, it means essence. Essence. The Spirit is God's essence. Think of it this way. The person that I see out of all of you this Sunday, is that the person that you really are, deep down? Is that the essence of who you are? Some of you are good friends of mine, and I know a lot about you. Some of you are acquaintances, and we just kind of see each other in the hall. I'll know your name, and that's it. And some of you I've never met before. But we're all in this room, and because I'm up here talking, you're all figuring out what you think about me. For those that know me really well, I got to be careful what I say, right? But for the rest of you, I can just, you know, gloss over a bunch of stuff and become this person up here that may not really be me. It's not the essence of who I am. I've been married to my wife, LaDonna, for 32 years, going on 33 years this year. And yeah, woo, yeah, you're right. Is it for her? Woo! She's got me now. She can't get rid of me. Yeah? So there's a lot I know about her, an awful lot I know about her. There's a lot she knows about me. There's probably a lot she wishes she didn't know about me. But there's so much that we know about each other because of our relationship, because of this time that we've spent together. But you know what? Every once in a while, she'll say something. And I'll look and I'll think, where did that come from? I didn't know that. And I learned something about her. Even after 32 years, I learn something about her almost every day. And it's amazing. And the beauty of that is that we get to do this because we have a life together. And life together means that we learn. And community, when I talk about us together in this room, the more we learn about each other, the more we get the essence of who we are, the deeper the relationship becomes. But the trick is that we can't do that unless we're deeply involved with each other. We have to be deeply involved. That's what God's purpose is for us. Now, here's what I mean. I'm going to use my prop right now. I used this in the early service, and they're going to be kind and turn the microphone down so you won't have to hear me chew this up here, sir. So there we go. How was it? Was it good? Yeah, I got a good up here. Good? Was it good? Did you like it? How did it taste? What comes to your mind when you think about that? See, that's a trick I'm playing on you, obviously. I can tell you that it was sweet, or I could tell you that it was tart, or I could tell you that it was cold and crispy or mushy or any number of ways that an apple could be. I could tell you all of those things, and you would have to go on what I said, right? But if I took that apple and cut it up into about 150, 200 pieces and handed it out to each and every one of you, and we tasted that at the same time, when I said, how was that? And for those of you that like apples, would say, it was good. It was good, it was crispy, it was sweet, it was all of those things. And I say that to tell you that you can't know 100% what that apple is like just by me taking a bite of it. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge that John has had over the last couple of weeks. It's the challenge that we have as believers, for those of us in the room that are believers, to try to get across the idea of who the Holy Spirit is with other people. You just can't know who the Holy Spirit is unless you experience the Holy Spirit. It's experiential. You've got to experience that. And I didn't want to come up here, and John didn't want to come up here the last couple of weeks and just tell you about the Holy Spirit. I want you to be in a place where you identify the Holy Spirit in you, where you notice the Holy Spirit, where you realize that He is a part of your life. I think one of the things that gets in our way, at least in my way, and it's probably really going to get in the way of all of those young people in the next generation that are over in that other building over there, is the idea of technology. So we have a lot of technology in life now. I think that it's been growing exponentially in the last couple of years, it seems like, or I'm just getting older and it's harder for me to figure it out. But I like technology, I embrace it, and it makes our lives easier. But one of the things that I think technology does for us is that it removes mystery. It takes mystery and pushes it off. For instance, if I've got this and I've got a signal, I'm never lost. I'm not lost. I don't even worry about being lost anymore. I used to worry about being lost. I used to fret over taking a trip. And I'd get out the map, you know, the map that unfolds that big. And I'm looking at the map and I'm trying to figure out what are the next four roads that I need to be on. Because if I pass that exit or I miss that road, I'm going to miss the whole thing. And always in the back of my mind was this fear that I'm going to miss the turn and I'm going to be lost. I don't do that anymore. I get in and I type it in and I just expect whomever, Siri, whoever, as a voice on the other end of that GPS, to tell me exactly where I am. I don't worry about being lost anymore. I don't worry about ever being without an answer. I can always have an answer. It might not be the right answer, but I'll get it from Google, and if it isn't the right answer, I can go to Snopes and check. Right? I can get an answer to anything. Things that I would never have thought of, I can get an answer to immediately, so I'm never without an answer. Another thing, I never have to commit any things to memory anymore. I think the next generation's memory is just going to be something they don't need. You just bring it up. It'll be there. All the digital photographs that you have your whole life, I'll run them through on my Apple TV, and we'll just watch them go by over and over. It blows a lot of people's minds when I tell them that during Jesus' time, the rabbis, the churchmen of his time, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, word for word. Word for word, the first five books of the Bible. It's astounding to think about that. I remember when I was in seminary and John had to go through this same class, Bible literacy class. And one part of that was a test that you had to take. And I used flashcards. I don't know what John did for this one. But you had to memorize the 40 kings of Israel and Judah in order, spelled correctly, and whether they were good or bad. I thought I was going to die. I thought that was going to be the end of that class and I was going to fail for sure. But those kinds of things, we don't have to commit them to memory. We don't have to commit anything to memory. And so what I think is that because of that, we've lost the mystery in life, and the Holy Spirit is completely 100% a mystery. And when we try to describe that mystery to somebody that doesn't know or doesn't understand, if it is a mystery, if it's not something I can find in Google, then it's not something. And that's the challenge when we talk to the next generation about God and about the Holy Spirit, is understanding that the Holy Spirit is a mystery. It's a mystery of God. It's a gift of God, but it's given to us. Let me give you a good example. I have one of those Amazon Echo things at home. I said I like technology, so it was a gadget, and I had to get it. So I've got that. And the first week I got it, I asked it all kinds of things, and just amazing things, and comes right back with an answer. And so I asked it a couple of questions and then taped them and had them come in here for us this morning. So the first thing I said was, Echo, how many inches is it to the sun?
The sun is 5,889,700,000,000 inches away.
You knew that, of course. I just wanted to prime you with something you already knew, just to prove that Echo was given the right answer. What's amazing to me is that the sound guys in the back are just as fast as Echo is. She answers that fast and is going out on some network and finding this answer and pulling it and giving it back to me that quick. And so I thought, well, I'll ask her this. Echo, how much does the Earth weigh?
Earth's mass is 13 septillion pounds, 5 septillion 970 sextillion kilograms.
What's a septillion? I could have asked her, I'm sure. She would have told me. That's amazing to me. That's a weight that I had never heard of. And then she was so considerate. See, I'm calling her a her now. She was so considerate that she broke it down in kilograms for me just in case I needed the metric weight of the Earth. It's astounding that I got that back. And so I thought, well, that's funny. I'm going to ask her this. Echo, what's the fastest animal on Earth?
The fastest non-human animal is a peregrine falcon.
Did you know that? You do now. Some of you do. So the fastest animal, peregrine falcon. Astounding. So I took it to the next level. Echo, who is the Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is a term found in English translations of the Bible that is understood differently among the Abrahamic religions.
It's a non-answer. Basically, that's a long way of saying, I don't know. It's understood differently amongst Abrahamic religion. So if you're a part of an Abrahamic religion, what she is saying is, understand it however you want. Go ahead. So you get this non-answer from her, but this is the same entity, thing, that told me how much the earth weighed. How many inches away it was to the sun, she knew that right away. But when I ask her about the Holy Spirit, she draws a blank. There's nothing there. And the reason she draws a blank is because the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Technology can't understand the Holy Spirit. Heck, we have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit. It's not something that technology is going to give us because the Holy Spirit is a mystery. So we have to try to figure out why. Why did Jesus tell his disciples, who at that point, he was the most important person in their life, that he said, it's very important that I leave you because somebody more important is coming. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus, because God wanted us to be holy. Holy. And that's what the message today is about. It took me all the way to the middle of the message to get there. But holiness is what God desires for us. Now, holiness is just about as bad as trying to find the definition of the Holy Spirit. When I look it up in the dictionary, the definition of holiness is this: the state of being holy. Okay, you know, and the reason being is because holiness is just as much a mystery, it's just as mysterious as trying to understand the Holy Spirit. And this idea of holiness is a mystery, and yet God wants that for you. He wants that very badly for you. Do you feel holy? Did you feel holy when you got up this morning? Feel holy when you were driving in this morning? I mean, wouldn't it be odd if you came down the stairs and looked over at your significant other and said, you know what? I'm feeling pretty holy today. Look at me. right? Or you walk in the office and you look over and says, dang, doesn't Jim look holy? He's looking pretty holy today. We don't use that word, do we? Outside of the context of Scripture, outside of the context of the Bible, we just don't use that, but it's often used in the Bible. It's used an awful lot in Scripture. It's used for people. It's used to describe places in the Bible. It's used to describe the things that people do and the things that people say. But I struggle with holiness. Maybe you guys do too. Have you ever given it a thought? I struggle with this idea of holiness, and really I did because I started reading scriptures. And when I read these scriptures, it caused me to pause. It caused me to worry about this idea of holiness. For instance, the scripture in Hebrews 12 tells us this: work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That one really got me. Those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Or 1 Peter tells us this: but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now I got to be like God. The bar has been raised. Just this understanding of holiness seems to trap me. It puts me outside of the box when I look at these scriptures. It makes me feel like I'm never going to get there. It gives me a mark that is just way too high. It's impossible for me. All throughout my life, I try to be holy at different stages in my life. I would tell myself, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to wake up today, and I'm going to be holy. There's going to be some holiness about me. And even if I made it through that whole day where people would look at me and think, wow, he was really different today, what was going on in my mind and what was going on in my spirit was wrecking the whole thing. I wasn't being holy, not completely, and I could never do it, and it drove me crazy. But the reason it did was because I didn't understand what holiness was. I had no idea what holiness was. I thought it was something different than what it really was. I struggled with that. My problem, maybe our problem, might be your problem as well, is this. We seek after goodness. We seek after goodness, and goodness is that thing that I strive to be. And in order to be good, I have to do some things. I have to have some work involved in order to be good. But rather than goodness, I should be seeking after godliness. I sought after goodness instead of godliness, and that's what was causing me the most problems when I was trying to understand about being holy. And when I went back, it was the scriptures that were there to open this up to me as well. The scriptures will always give you a solution to a problem. It's one thing that I've always learned. If you have a problem with scripture, there is scripture that will untie that for you. And in 2 Timothy, it says this: he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You see that right there? Not because of anything that you've done, but because of Jesus' grace, but because of Jesus' purpose. And when was it given to you? Before the beginning of time. It was laid out for you. All of that. And then this from Romans: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, this helped me out an awful lot because the idea of a sacrifice was being put up there, a living sacrifice. My life was going to be a living sacrifice, and the one that's being sacrificed really has no role in the event at all, do they? They're just chosen for the sacrifice. There's nothing you have to do when you are a sacrifice other than just being there. There's nothing special for you. This idea of giving your life over as a sacrifice, of becoming holy in this scripture, is an act of giving rather than taking. It is an act of being rather than doing. It's being, not doing. So this revelation caused me to look a little bit deeper into the scripture. And I had to go into the Old Testament to really kind of understand this idea of holiness, because it is born out of that part of the Bible and it continues on throughout the Old Testament in a big way. In Hebrew, the word for holy is kadesh. Kadesh. And it means sacred or set aside or sanctified. And when you start to realize what the crux of the word holiness means, you can understand yourself as being a sacrifice and not striving towards something. Holiness is something that is sacred. Holiness is something that is set aside. Holiness is something that is sanctified, and it's something that's being done by somebody else to something. And that something may be you. The idea of being set aside by God for God is the idea of holiness that we get out of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had a lot of things that were set aside for him. For instance, first fruits. We get that idea of first fruits that are set aside for God. And if you were a farmer back in those days, the concept would be that the very first part of your harvest was taken aside and given to God. What is interesting about that is the first 10 ears of corn that you get out of your field don't look any different than 10 ears of corn that you got out of the middle of your field, the middle of your harvest, or the 10 ears of corn that you got at the end of your harvest. To you, they look exactly the same. They are identical, but to God, they're different. To God, those first 10 ears that don't look any different than any of the other ears, he has decided that those will be set aside, and he has declared that those will be holy. Might help you in understanding the tithe. When we give our first fruits, the first of our monies, it's not because that dollar spends any different than any other dollar. It's just decided that God has set that apart for a holy purpose. And if you identify with that and realize that, it might make it easier for us to understand and actually do our tithing. This first fruit, this grown and cultivated by God, is not of your actions. It's set aside. It's kadesh. God sets you aside for himself. That's the idea of holiness. It's not that you have to strive for anything. He has simply decided that I am going to take you and set you aside for me, for my purposes, for my goodness. And that is what makes you holy. How does he do it? Well, he does it through the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew, again, for the Holy Spirit is broken down like this. The Hebrew definition is this, Ruach HaKodesh. So you see that same word in there, Ruach is the same word as pneuma in the New Testament. That's just the Hebrew word for spirit. You get breath, wind, or essence. We translate that as spirit. So spirit is God's essence. Kadesh, holy, set aside, apartness, separateness. So the definition, when you break down the transliteration of the Hebrew for the Old Testament meaning of the Holy Spirit, we get that this is the holy essence of God. The holy essence of God. It is the part of God that he has set aside for you to give to you. Now, how do we experience this? You know, what is the practicality of this great mystery? Well, we do it by doing what John told us last week. We cooperate with the Spirit. We cooperate. I looked up the definition of cooperate, and it says to associate with another or others for mutual benefit. We cooperate with God, and it's a mutual benefit for us as well as it is for him. It pleases him to set us aside that way. And the one that you are associating with is the Holy Spirit, is God's essence, is who he is. But in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, well, God's got to ask for some kind of work, right? I'm always looking for the work, always looking for the way to please God, always looking for that extra thing. Well, there's got to be something. And the answer is yes. There is some work. Jesus himself told the disciples when they asked him in John 6:29 when he said this, "This is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one that he has sent." Believe. Believe. It's like you've been given this extra feature and you didn't know how to turn it on. You didn't know it was there. You think, "Wow, that's really cool. I've got that." It's just believe in the one that he has sent, in Jesus, in this Holy Spirit. Believe. John talked last week about yielding. Yielding. And I immediately went looking for a synonym while he was speaking. Whoever was sitting behind me last week, I was paying attention. I was just taking notes the whole time, getting ready for today. But I ran into the give in. Not give up, but give in. It's a completely different thing. And I think you'll like the definition. The definition of give in is this: to finally agree to what someone wants after refusing for a period of time. That's my relationship with God. I don't know if it's yours, but that is me with God. To finally agree to what someone wants after refusing for a period of time. I was so excited when I found that. I showed it to John after church, and he wanted to steal it for last week. And I said, no, I need that for next week. That's part of mine. You can't have that. Does that sound like your relationship with God? Is any of that true? Does that ring true to you? So what I'm asking you today is not to cling to anything. I'm asking you to let go of some things. Just to let go. I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever had somebody you know ring your doorbell when you didn't know they were coming over? Don't you hate that? I mean, don't you really? You look out the door, you're like, oh gosh. Because when you invite somebody over, tell me if I'm wrong, your house looks a little bit different than it does when you live there throughout the week, right? The laundry is not piled up somewhere. The cushions to the couch aren't all over the place. Toys aren't strewn out on the floor. Dishes are not piled up in the sink. All of that is cleaned up. We don't like somebody coming over to our messy house. It's just part of who we are. We don't like that. We want to present something different to them when they come over. A nice cleaned house. It's like, wow, your house looks lovely. Yes, I know. Always like this. Always like this. We don't like somebody coming over to our dirty house, do we? But here's the trick. Here's the deal. Jesus was in the business of entering into the dirty houses of people. That's what he does. He never seemed to ever go into a clean house. Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to lunch at your house. Zacchaeus is going, daggone it, I got laundry in the... Tax collectors, we're going to have lunch together. I don't care that nobody likes you. The prostitute, yes, you're invited. All of the bad people, yes, you're invited. Come on in this messy house. Come on, let's go over to your house. Let's go into your messy house and let's spend some time together. That's what Jesus says. And what do we want to do? We want to tell Jesus, give me a minute so I can clean this up so you can come, because I want to make sure you're in a clean house. And Jesus says, I don't want to come to a clean house. In fact, he said it a different way. I didn't come here for the people who are well. I came here for the people who are sick. He turned that around. I didn't come here for people who cleaned up their house. I came here for people who are living in the mess of life, and that's what I'm here for. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose too. So if you think you've got to get your life together before the Holy Spirit ever gets into your heart, you are sadly mistaken, and you're missing out. Jesus is in the business of dirty houses. I'm going to read something to you from a book that maybe you were forced to read when you were in high school or maybe in college. It's one of those kinds of books. It was written by a man named John Bunyan in 1678, and it's called Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you've read that. And I want to take you through a certain part of this story. There are two characters, main characters in this story. One of them is named Christian, and Christian is the seeker. And the other character is the interpreter. And the interpreter is the one who is guiding Christian through these different places in life. And we're going to go through a part where the interpreter takes Christian to a parlor. And it's in Old English, so it's going to be a little bit like me reading from the King James Bible here a little bit. It's going to sound a little wonky, but I think you'll get the crux of it. Then he took him by the hand. This is interpreter taking Christian by the hand. And led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust because never swept. The which, after he had reviewed a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel, see, it's old-timey damsels, that was standing by, bring hither water and sprinkle the room, that which when she had done, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Then Christian said, what does this mean? The interpreter answered, the parlor is the heart of a man. that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel, the good news, the believing on the one that was sent. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, us trying to work through things. Then she that brought the water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. Now, whereas you saw that as soon as the first man began to sweep, the dust did fly about, that the room by him could not be cleansed, but that you were almost choked therewith. This is to show you that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its work, does revive, put strength into, and increase sin in the soul, even as it discovers and forbids it, for it does not have the power to subdue. Again, as you saw the damsel sprinkle the room with water upon which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show you that when the gospel comes in, the sweet and precious influences thereof of the heart, then, I say, even as you saw the damsel lay dust and sprinkle the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, through the belief. And it is consequently fit for the King of glory to inhabit. You see that? The King of glory wants to inhabit your heart, your dusty heart, the way it is, because he has set you aside, because you're holy. You're already holy. He has chosen to set you aside, and you are holy because of it. God desires to take up residence in you, in his Holy Spirit, in his essence, in who he is. The very being and essence of God wants to be in you and a part of you. God knows that your heart is dusty with sin. If you think you're hiding that, you're mistaking yourself. You can't sweep it up. You can't sweep it up with the law. You can't sweep it up with good works. You can't sweep it up at all with rules or anything. What you have to do is just open the door. Throw open the door to your heart, that dirty, dusty, messy house, and say to God, come in. Just come in. For those of you that have never made that decision, I would implore you today to do that. That maybe you don't feel holy, but God has set you aside, and you are. Not by your good works, but just because he's chosen you. And if you're a believer and you don't feel very holy, I'm here to tell you, you are. Because God says that you are. Just open that heart up and let him in. Let's pray.